10 weeks ago now, I started a Bible study with you in the spiritual exercises, those things that Jesus taught and did, which help increase our God capacity, our capacity to receive God's grace and to reflect His grace to other people. And today I want to bring that series to a close, and I want to take you to the last of those spiritual exercises, which is the business of stopping. And I'll tell you more about what that entails in a few moments, but first I think I need to convince you to stop, okay? So maybe the best way to do that is take a little quiz. So it's a self-scoring quiz. You don't need to mention your score to anyone else. But here's the quiz. Are you ready? Elevator button. You see it? Elevator button? Push it once or twice? If you push it twice, give yourself a point. Give yourself an extra point if you push it three times. Give yourself a bonus point if you push it again within 30 seconds. Give yourself an additional point if you do the same with the crosswalk button. Self-scoring, you don't have to tell anybody. Grocery line, 10 items or less line, see it? Count the items of the people in front of you or not. Give yourself a point if you count their items. Give yourself an extra point if you count them out loud. Give yourself an additional point if you have 13 items. Stoplight changes in front of you. Two lanes. Cars in both lanes. You're rolling to a stop. Change lanes or not. Give yourself a point if you change lanes. Give yourself an additional point if you calculate the ages of the drivers in each car. Give yourself a bonus point if you aren't even driving and you do this stuff. Phone call. You're on hold for 30 seconds. Hang up or not? Give yourself a point if you hang up. Give yourself an extra point if you call back and say, I must have been cut off. Church service is ending. Leave during the final song or not. Give yourself a point if you leave during the final song. Give yourself an extra point if you leave during the closing prayer. Give yourself a bonus point if you are seated strategically near an exit door. It's all self-scoring, huh? Easy to score. 2 points or less, begin to care for the people around you. They need it, okay? 3 or 4 points, well, you sound a little driven, a little compelled. You got 5 or 6 points, you're driven. You're driven. You view life as a competition, and you want to win, okay? More than 6 points, you need to be driven to the nearest care facility as soon as possible, okay? You get the point? It's easy for us to be driven. You and I live in a world that is a driven world, and it's easy for us to be just sort of carried along by the current of that world, and somewhere along the line, we need to stop. We need, at some point, some way to just stop and say, wait a minute, I need to get perspective on where this current is taking me. And what's so interesting is, it's easy to be driven even in the spiritual exercises. It's easy to sort of be pushed along. Now, I've covered a number of spiritual exercises, 10 by the time we're done today. I'll put them up on the screen for you. And it's easy to do these spiritual exercises as a fix, you see. And to say, okay, that's what I'll do because I got to hurry and get spiritual. No. These are exercises that help you grow over time. But it's especially easy to use the last of these spiritual exercises, stopping, as a kind of a spiritual fix. Stopping normally travels under the label fasting. And fasting, of course, means to abstain from food, especially for religious purposes. But I use the word stopping for a couple of reasons. One, because I believe it applies to more than food. Scripture shows that. But two, because the core idea of the word is to stop. And that's the thing that we need to do. Whatever it is that's carrying us along, there's the need to just in the midst of all that drift, to stop and say, wait a minute, what's going on and where am I going and do I really want to go there? And so that need is important. It's the word fast actually has the same word, to stop, rooted in it. That is, when the anchor holds fast, you stop drifting, you see? It bites. And we need to dig in a little bit and make sure that we aren't being carried away by the current of the society around us. So, sadly, that's not what fasting means, even in spiritual circles. In spiritual circles, fasting is used almost magically. If you add fasting to the word prayer and fasting, it twists God's arm up so far behind his back, he has to say, uncle, and do whatever you want. It's the most bizarre view of God you could ever have. Instead of a loving, giving father who wants to provide for us, the idea is that if we fast, then God has to give in because he's hard-hearted, but the fasting is what twists his arm. That's just a bizarre view. And it's not a new one, by the way. It's even affected even the scripture at some point. Here's one passage I think of. Mark 9. That's that great story. The man whose son had seizures and would fall into the fire. Remember that? He's so desperate. He brings his son to Jesus. But Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the varsity disciples. So only the JV guys are left down below. And it's very disappointing. They can't help. They can't address the demon. And then Jesus comes back. He casts out the demon that's afflicting this boy. And they say to him, hey, how come we couldn't do it, Jesus? And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer. Mark 9:29. But you look around the 14th century, and someone decided to help Jesus out. When you start editing Jesus, you're in big trouble, you know. But around the 14th century, we have a few manuscripts that start popping up where someone says, this kind comes out only by prayer, and then they add, and fasting. See, God wouldn't want to answer you with just prayer. But if you fast, okay, now he has to give it up, you see. It's bizarre, and it's wrong. And it's not the point of fasting at all. And so if I can, real quickly, I'll just give you sort of a theology of the purpose of fasting based upon the scripture, and I'll put it on the board, and you can follow along if you want to. So here are the purposes of fasting according to scripture. The first is rejection of idols, which is very important. Rejection of the idols of the day. In a subsistence economy, and most of the world deals with a subsistence economy, most idols were attached to food. So to abstain from food was to abstain from the quick fix and say, God, I'm putting my trust in you. Because all the idols were tied up with food at one level or another. So that's the first. The second is for spiritual preparation. People fast in the scripture for spiritual preparation. Moses, before he receives the Ten Commands, for instance, he fasts. And so also with Elijah and Daniel. Jesus, before the temptation time, he fasts. Okay. Another purpose is for direction. Jesus, before he selects the 12, he goes aside and fasts. That would be an example. Another example, fourth example, for repentance and humility. A good example of that would be in the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah, he didn't want to tell the people of Nineveh the warning, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. He refused to give that, but once God barfed him up on a beach, he was more motivated. And so he went to the people of Nineveh and told them, listen, 40 days you'll be destroyed. And they fasted. And as a sign of their repentance and humility, God did not destroy Nineveh. The fifth, probably the least common, is mourning, as a sign of mourning. King David at the death of his son Abner, or better yet, King David, when Saul dies, declares a fast. When King Saul dies, he declares a fast for the whole nation for 7 days. So those are the kinds of ways that fasts are used in the scripture. Let me tell you how they're not used. Fasting is never expressed as a diet. Now, if you need to go on a diet, good for you, go on a diet. But please don't call it a fast, okay? It doesn't help to say, oh, yeah, fasting, that's good. I need to go on a fast. No, you just need to go on a diet, okay? And in the 21st century, lots of Americans need to go on a diet. But that has nothing to do with the business of fasting. If somebody sends you some material or invites you to a seminar or whatever on, you know, this biblical diet, send it back to hell where it came from because it has nothing to do with the Bible, okay? Instead, the issue is not the manner. See, that's what we get all hung up in the the manner of the fast. How do you fast? You know what God's concern is? The scriptural focus is why do you fast? The motive of the fast. And so I want to talk with you today about the motive behind it, because we're fortunate to have a great portion of scripture in which God says very clearly, this is the fast I don't want, and this is the fast that I do want. And it's hugely helpful. It's from the book of Isaiah. I'm tempted to teach you the whole book, but I'm going to resist temptation. I ask you to look just at this one passage. Look on the inside of the worship folder under the label there, Spiritual Exercises. Today's topic, which is stopping. You'll see just a verse or two, Isaiah 57, and then the bulk of Isaiah 58, which is the great text. And I'll explain that Isaiah 57 passage in just a minute, but right now let's stand. A huge warning passage, very, very potent. God says to Isaiah that, listen, people who do spiritual things without genuine spiritual motives, who aren't ready to have it impact their life and the way they deal with the people around them, those people are wicked, he says. And so there's a caution and then a warning. So look in Isaiah 57, verse 20. God says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now then, the command to Isaiah. Shout it aloud and don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if there were a nation that does not that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen us? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will appear quickly. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Okay, please have a seat. And let me give you a little background as you're being seated. In order for you to understand this passage, I need to at least give you a quick framework of the book of Isaiah. So let me do that, if I may. The book of Isaiah, not a few people have called it a little Bible. And there's a good reason for describing it that way. You may know, for instance, the Bible has 66 books. Well, interestingly, Isaiah has 66 chapters. Now, the Bible is divided into two portions, as you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Interestingly, the book of Isaiah is divided into two portions, and those two portions run roughly parallel to the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, emphasizes the law of God and our failure to keep the law of God and our obligation before God. Interestingly, the first portion of Isaiah focuses on the law of God and how the whole world has failed to sustain the law of God. The New Testament emphasizes, of course, the great grace of God and the work of God through Jesus Christ. Interestingly, the last portion of Isaiah focuses on the work of God and the restoring work of the Messiah, who, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ and his great grace towards us. And the Old Testament has 39 books. The first section of Isaiah has 39 chapters. The last portion of the Bible, the New Testament, has 27 books. Interestingly, the last portion of Isaiah has 27 chapters. So you see why they might call it a little Bible, you see? And it's very interesting. That last portion of Isaiah, by the way, all 27 chapters are divided into three groups of nine chapters each. And those nine chapters, each one of them kind of focuses on the work of God. One focuses on the greatness of God, the first nine chapters there. What would that be? Isaiah 40 through 48. And they've emphasized the greatness of God, God the Father against all the idols and how much greater he is. And then the next nine chapters, chapter 49 to 57, emphasize the grace of God. And they show the great servant son of God. The great servant songs of Isaiah are in that passage. And then finally, the last portion, the last nine chapters, they emphasize the glory of God and the work of the Holy Spirit doing a work of restoration and renewal. So it's interesting because they're kind of Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit, and those in each of those last sections. Now, those last sections are all divided by a single line, and that line is a very important warning line. And that line is, there is no peace for the wicked. And so that's why I have you pick it up here in Isaiah 57, verse 20, because it's the beginning of that last section in which God wants to do a restoring work through the work of the Holy Spirit. But in order to do that, God has to warn us first and have us realize that restoring work cannot work if we have a desire to appear spiritual, but not let that spirituality touch who we are and how we see the people around us. God calls that religious hypocrisy wicked. And you see it here, Isaiah 57:20. The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. Powerful picture. Just the wind whipping the sea and the waves going, and as a result, the turbidity just churning up everything. And so as a result, there's no stability at all. The person who acts spiritual, but who doesn't let it really touch who they are and how they deal with other people, they really have no stability, no rest. In fact, that's what it says in verse 21. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, that's made it into popular parlance, hasn't it? There's no rest for the weary, people say. That's not what the passage says. It's no rest for the wicked. No rest for the weary. Well, duh, that's why they're weary. But no rest for the wicked, no peace for the wicked, that's a different thing. The idea is that the person who isn't really heart responsive to God, they're going to miss things. No matter how spiritually they act, if they aren't ready for God to change everything in their life, including how they deal with the people around them, they'll never get the rest that God intends. And nothing needs to be challenged more than the whole business of fasting. Because fasting, that is for spiritual stud muffins. You know that. I mean, if you're fasting, you must be really into the game. And so God takes on the business of fasting in this passage and says, no, wait a minute, make sure that you're doing it, that your motive is right. So here it is, the beginning of that third section, emphasizing the restoring work of the Holy Spirit, but with a warning, and God tells Isaiah, you shout this warning out. So look here in verse 1 of Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Sometimes go through the book of Isaiah and you'll see God gives commands to Isaiah over and over again. He says to Isaiah, shout to the nations, hey, wake up. And then to the righteous remnant, he says to them, hey, sing, there's still hope. And then later on to the spiritually thirsty, he says, tell them, come on. But now he says to people who are acting spiritually, but are being carried along by the drift and not really anchored, he says to them, hey, listen, you shout at those people and wake them up. Why? Verse 2, for day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. See, there are good activities that are involved here in terms of seeking and drawing near to God and so on. But the motive behind them is the issue. And God says their motive is revealed by the questions that they ask of him. Look in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you haven't noticed? See, their fasting is to try to manipulate God. They're not stopping so that they can get their agenda aligned with God's agenda. They're doing a religious routine to try to get to try to manipulate God into lining up with their agenda. And God says, listen, that doesn't work. And his response is so potent because he says, listen, the rituals of religion are not the same as a real relationship with me, because it would show in how you deal with other people. Look at the rest of verse 3. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. You get that? You come and do something religious, and at the same time, while you're doing the supposedly heart for God stuff, you end up not having a heart for people. See, this is going to church and praying and saying, Lord, please help me to really have a heart for you and a heart for the people that you love, and then to go out to the restaurant to leave a really crummy tip and never even see the woman who's serving you. See, that's the point that is missing. We're missing God's heart towards people. Verse 4, he says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Fasting and fighting don't mix. And we can judge these people because no one here has ever had a fight on the way home from church, have they? You see? But that's the point. It needs to have an impact. And so God says, listen, this is not what I'm looking for. Verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Take one day to try to look humble? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? In the Yiddish word for prayer is davening, which means bowing. And perhaps you've seen maybe a prayer by the Western Wall, and you see observant Jews, and they're praying like that. They're davening. That's bowing like a reed. And he's saying, you guys are doing it, saying, look at me. I'm praying. Everybody notice. Please look. I'm praying. See me. Watch it. Watch me. And his whole point is that what you think it's about? For lying on sackcloth and ashes, that is dressing in order to be seen as somebody who's to be noticed? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? See, you do all this, God says, but that's not the real deal. So you turn the page, and here's the proper fast, according to God. Verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke? See, God says, listen, you don't believe I've been watching. That's your complaint. Listen, I have been watching. And I've been watching the people that you have neglected. See, I have watched you take care of your world, but not have any concern for their world. And that's why God rejects their fasting. And it's very important. So for you and I, we need to hear that. Because here it says, listen, we need to loose the chains of injustice and the cords of the yoke. And it's like, I don't know what that means. Thankfully, God makes it very simple. Look in verse 7. Couldn't be more simple. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. It's as simple as, you got your pen or pencil? Look at it in the very first line of verse 7. The word food, you could circle it. That's pretty basic, isn't it? And if you look at the next line, you can circle the word shelter. And you say, well, this is a basic list. Food, shelter, clothing. Yeah, that's the third line. See it? And then finally he says, of course, to not neglect your own flesh and blood, not neglect your own family. I mean, yes, you need to serve those around you, but don't use that as an excuse to ignore those that God has given to you at the same time. I mean, that's about as foundational as it comes. But God says, when you fast like that, when you stop, when you don't allow yourself to be just carried along with the drift of it all, then God wants to give some very powerful outcomes. See, that's what the word then means. Look at it in verse 10. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer, and will cry for help. Your cry for help, and he will say, here am I. See, the promises of insights and answers from God. But the requirement is to meet God's conditions. And so he puts together a conditional sentence. Conditional sentence is an if-then kind of a sentence. So if you look there in verse 9, the rest of verse 9, you can see the ifs. You can start circling them. And so the ifs, and you can see the then as well. So if, see it in verse 9, the last part? If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Oh, what's that mean? If. Well, I think lots of people here can say, I know what it is to point fingers. Lots of us say, I know what it is to have malicious talk. See, if you'll do away from that. And That's the value of fasting. That's the value of stopping and saying, what's the cultural drift? Where's it taking me? See, if I say to you, talk radio, let me tell you, that is about pointing fingers and malicious talk. I'll pick a hot button topic like immigration. And let me tell you, I don't care what side of the spectrum you are on that, there are people who want you to hate somebody in Jesus' name. They forgot there are people involved in either direction. They're just battling. And it's all about finger pointing. And it's scary, you see? And you say, well, wait a minute, immigration, we need to do things right. Yes, we do. Good for you. Let's do it right, but let's remember that people are involved. I need to remember that a significant number of my people snuck into this country, so maybe we need to be careful about it too. But there's a need to deal graciously while we're sorting out issues. You see, look at verse 10. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, you're like, okay, the hungry, so I'm supposed to give that homeless guy who I know is trying to scam me. No. Don't give to the homeless guy who you know is trying to scam you. I get that. But can I tell you something? Not every homeless person is trying to scam you. Do you know that? See, I'm kind of a street Christian, okay? I'm not entirely saved yet, so I know a little bit about scamming people. And I want to tell you something. Yes, there are people who are out to scam you, but I want to tell you something else. There are a lot of people who aren't. There are many, many people who are homeless now who never set as a life goal to be homeless. Do you know that? And can I tell you, one of the things you can do is get to them before they become homeless. There are a lot of people who are teetering on an edge. And to have someone come alongside them now and say, hey, can I help you? Can I encourage you a little bit? Can I give you some insight? Maybe infuse a little money, but with it some direction and some support to help you make better decisions, to get you over a bump. There are a lot of people who wouldn't end up there. See, what we ought to do is maybe help some people even before they become homeless, because we could do something that really matters. If you do that, Jesus says, God says, then, look at the rest of verse 10, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and He'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And then he looks all the way down at the end to the people in the very last, the last days who are there in the Holy Land helping to rebuild it. And he says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. The whole point is you'll become known as a healing community. That's the thing. See? And his whole point is, listen, that's what fasting is about. This passage is very helpful because it defines fasting. And you know, the challenge with fasting is it's not just giving something up. It's also about giving something away. And that's the important thing. In fact, let me give you kind of a two-part definition of fasting. Here's the first thing. Giving up something before God without the knowledge of others. That's the emphasis of Jesus, the Matthew 6 passage, that we ought to give up something and we need to do it before God. It has to be a true act of worship. But we do it without the knowledge of others, that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. We're not doing it to make a show. But this passage says that we do it with a purpose. We do it so that, and the idea is so that you can give something to others, and you can do that without referring to God. See, that's the point, that it's not about doing a show for God, and it's instead about a service to God. Now, some people say, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to do everything in Jesus' name? Yes. You ought to do it all in Jesus' name, but you don't need to tell everybody. See, this is important, because otherwise we end up doing a kind of a Christian bait and switch. You know, I'll love you if you'll become a Christian. You won't become a Christian? Sorry, you're out. Next, you see? And that's sub-Christian. That's sub-biblical. See? We ought to love people, not to convert them. We ought to love them because we are converted. Do you hear the difference? There's a world of difference between those two. And you say, well, I mean, isn't salvation important? Listen, you better know salvation's important. Salvation is always on my mind because I know what it is to be lost and I know what it is to be found and I get it. So salvation is always my ultimate goal, but it cannot be my ulterior motive as I deal with people. Do you hear the difference? Because if you get that, it's huge. And the beauty of it is that we get then to offer, we offer to people who are overlooked in one way or another a true measure of God's heart and concern for them. See, in the scripture, see, who is it that I have to serve? To whom should I serve? Give service. In the scripture, it's always the one who's overlooked, and that changes in every culture, in every society. And so I'm going to give you my quick list of the overlooked, if that's okay. And you can add to it. I doubt you could subtract from it. But here we are. Here's the first one, the very elderly. In our world, the very elderly are not held in honor. You and I live in a remove and replace culture. And so if somebody is not functional, they are marginalized. And the less functional they become, the more marginalized they are. And there is something potent about fasting, that is stopping and not giving up your food, but giving up your time and saying to somebody, you matter to me and I want to be with you and I want to listen to you. Because listening is the first skill of loving. And in our world, the very elderly have easily become the very overlooked. Here's the second one, the mentally ill. The mentally ill, the church has a good record of serving the mentally ill, far more so than any other organization or institution. But there still is so much more to be done because people are very uncomfortable with the mentally ill. And yet, if we don't care for them, see, a society is measured by how it cares for the mentally ill. If we don't care for them, we pay a terrible price. And we saw it again here a couple of weeks ago. A man clearly disturbed shoots up a bunch of people at Virginia Tech. And then the newspaper accounts come out, and the definition, the report, the description is the same every time, isn't it? He was a loner. And so the question is, wasn't there one Christian who could just stop and listen to him? Because listening is the first skill of loving. And the answer is, yeah, but you know, people are so busy. And I get it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't love and be in a rush. And what it requires is that someone would fast, not give up their food because we have plenty, but give up their time. That's where the shortage is. And say, I'll give up time in some other area so that I can give time and listen to you and love you. Let me give you another one on the list, minorities. You say, well, I mean, things have changed so much for minorities. Listen, they have. My own lifetime, I've seen dramatic changes. But you better believe that there's a lot of change that still needs to happen. If you don't believe there's a lot of change that needs to happen, you're taking stupid pills by the handful. I'll prove it to you in two words. Don Imus. Somebody was listening to that goober, okay? Somebody was, he was making millions of dollars. And they weren't giving it to him because they liked him. Somebody was paying attention to him, and the hypocrisy of the advertisers saying, oh no, we cannot support his behavior. Listen, they were giving millions to him beforehand. And for someone to step up, man, that's huge. And I just got to say to you, the way you tackle that is very individually. See, I go into the prisons and I go into the jails. And do you know it? Do you get it? There are prisons and jails are filled with young black men. And it's going to require someone who will come to a young kid, black kid, and say, hey, I just want you to know you matter to me. And in order to do that, they're going to have to fast, not their food, maybe a little, but more of their time to say, hey, listen, you're on my schedule, you're on my radar, you matter to me. If my list doesn't make you uncomfortable, I'll keep going till it does. Here's the next one, single moms. I just think the single mom is the toughest job in America today. And the single Christian mom is even worse. And I think so many single moms, it's so tough, I'm not sure they can hear the message of Christ. And it will require someone who will invest in them. And that's a huge challenge. And what happens is people say, well, you know why she's a single mom. Or she was married. I mean, just see the way she treated her husband. I mean, divorce her, I would have shot her. Great. And as long as you feel superior, you can never minister. Anytime we feel that we are better than someone, we are not ministering, we are patronizing. When we believe that they are just the same stuff that we are, now we really can minister to them. Here's another one, the parentless. In the Old Testament, it would be the orphan, but in the modern era, it's the kid from the fractured home. Because the parents aren't generally taken away by death, it's from divorce. And that kid from the fractured home, see, listen, the family is not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And when a kid can't come from a family, it does things to him. Last week, I spent too much of my time with a 40-year-old guy with a stretch of broken relationships and thoroughly damaged decisions that it wasn't too hard to trace back to his early teen years when his dad said to him, listen, I have no use for you in my life and I'm out of here and I never want to see you again. And he never has. Now listen, he's still responsible for his decisions. But it would have been so great for someone to show up way back when, put their arm around him and say, listen, I don't know what your dad says, but I want you to know you matter to me. You see, what a difference that makes. Here's another category, the immigrant. You say, well, why the immigrant? If they would just learn English, it would be fine. Well, great, teach them. Do you have any idea how hard it is? If you've never traveled, if you've never been someplace else in the world and been reduced to the level of a complete imbecile, because you can't function in the language, that you will never appreciate what it is to live in an English-only world. There are people who came to this country decades ago who are trapped in their homes because they can't decode the culture. And because when they go out and try, they're rejected. And it's going to take someone who will stop and say, wait a minute, you matter to me and you matter to God and I'm going to get close enough with you and we're going to get through all the challenges until you and I can begin to communicate together at a higher level. I can make my list go on forever. I'll just simplify it by putting down the rest of the world. How's that for you? But I also want to put that down in a very special way, because there are some of us who need to give a fast to God in which we need to stop our presumption that we have the right to function in this language and in this culture, and some of us need to say, God, I need to see the world the way that you do, and maybe the best way is for me to see people in another language and in another culture and reach out to them and serve them in your name. See, the beauty of fasting is you can fast lots of ways. You can fast from food, of course, but this passage says, don't just not eat. Think about the money you would have spent on eating and give it to a shelter. Better yet, go to a shelter and bring your money with you. Better than that, continue to go to the shelter and develop some relationships. You might change someone's life, you see? But you don't have to just fast from food. You can fast from lots of other things. You can fast from shopping. That's scary for some of you, isn't it? Don't go shopping. No, better yet, go shopping. Go to the mall or the outlet mall or whatever calls to you. And go through and identify everything that you're ready to buy, and then don't buy it. Calculate how much you would have spent. Go to a single mom and say, hey, listen, here's what I want to give you. I want you to go shopping. And then say to her, listen, and I don't want you to spend it on anyone else but you. Once the paramedics revive her, she will be thrilled. You know that? It'll make a difference. You can fast from anything. You can fast from computer games. Gotcha. But you see, the time that you don't spend getting 90 jillion points is the time that you could spend with a kid that you're tutoring. Because you know the research is in on tutoring. The great tutor is not the person who knows the topic. The great tutor is the person who loves the kid. And if you're willing to love a kid, you can make a huge difference in his life. But it just requires that you decide to do it. It's a fast. You could fast from golf. Scary, huh? Don't go golfing. Save the money you would have spent on green fees. Give it to someone else. Say, hey, go golfing on me. He said, oh, no, that's okay. I take people golfing with me all the time. No, let them go golfing. Don't penalize them by being with you. Just let them go. You see? Turn them loose. You can fast from TV. Many people here would benefit. We need to fast from technology in our culture because there's a drift that comes with that. To shut it off and to just be with the people that you are with. To turn off the TV and the cell phone and all the other things and say, listen, you're the person I want to be with. It's not that hard. It just takes God's help. Jesus, you heard him, right? Here's what he said. It was good. A lot of this stuff is very good. Here's what he said. I wish I'd said it. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You probably heard it, huh? The problem is we've heard it so much, we forgot what it means. Blessed means happy. Makarios is plural. Oh, the happinesses of. See, so what Jesus says is, you will be more happy if you give more than you get. Maybe we just need to take him up on it. I told you last week this would be a tough passage. I didn't lie, did I? See, fasting is a spiritual exercise. It's something in which we say, God, I need you to help me. Because most of us aren't going to live like that unless we're really responding to God and really become responsive to the people around us. So that's why we pray, not as a way to shut up the talk, but as a sincere call to God. So let's do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You know a lot about giving up in order to give. You gave up your son in order to give him to us. You get it. You've demonstrated it. We need to get it. We just want to say, Lord, that we realize how much we need your help. We are more inclined to try to get you to answer our needs than to listen to you so that you can use us to serve the needs of others. So we just pray and ask for your help. We are tired of trying to do it. We need your help. We need to be transformed. So in the great rebuilding and restoring work of the Holy Spirit, we just want to tell you that we need you to rebuild and restore in us a very different attitude. We need your help to see people the way that you do and to respond to them the way that you would. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to still come to you and have you do that work. And so that's what we want to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.